Today's sermon text is from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, would you take your word and make it a light to our feet, lamp, our path? Would you make it bread for us? Would you make it water for us to live off of? Oh God, would you do a miracle that we might understand it, that it might do something in our heart and change us, and we might see your glory through your holy word, the glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, protect us from the evil one who would just snatch every part of your word before it ever gets to our minds or our hearts. Protect the one who is like a roaring lion right now, seeking whom he may devour. Father, may we resist him that he might flee from us through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, help me, I am weak. In the name of Jesus, amen. Every other page is upside down. I'm going to take this out and fix it. I just want to address you pastorally here at first. And follow up a little bit more on Josh. Number one, we don't force people to come forward and do that. Josh came on that Wednesday night because God was doing a work in his heart. When God did a work in his heart that day, his cry was, I want freedom. And Christ is the only place I'm going to get freedom. And God did a work of redemption. Redemption, kids, mean being bought back, redeeming that which was gone or destroyed, right? A work of redemption. And when we sin, we need redemption. And God works in that. And what you saw in Josh speaking about his hope in Christ is a work of redemption. It's a work of redemption. We have been redeemed, past tense, and we are being redeemed, present tense. Right now we're being kept. Right now we're being changed. Right now there is a work of redemption going on. And Josh, in his sin, right, God's doing a work in his heart in redemption. And in that freedom, he was able to have all kinds of hard conversations. One of those hard conversations was with his father, our pastor, one of our pastors, right? And so God is doing a work of redemption in that. And what David and I met together, and we've been in prayer, and we met with the deacons and praying with them. thinks that it's best that David have a season of time, not even defined, might be short, for God just to work in that redemption in his family, with his son, and in his home, that God is just continuing to work, and for us as a church, for that redemption to play out here in our church. Because we have an amazing God. Folks, we aren't a body that has everything together. I'm not a pastor that has everything together. David isn't a pastor that has everything together. And I hope, by God's grace, no one in here thinks they have it together. And so we're going to walk in the redemption that God is working. And that is new faithfulness, new mercies every single morning, relying on grace, giving one another grace, and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you want to talk to David or myself, feel free to come and talk to us. We are thankful to be pastoring this church, and we are thankful for God's work in our brother, in his son, and in this church through the midst of it. It's done a mighty work in my heart to see Josh do manly things in the midst of this, to stand up in front of people, to have hard conversations at home and harder conversations other places. It's glorious to watch Christ do a work. And it's hard too. So we're going to move forward, because to transition here, we're all on a journey. Pilgrim's Progress. You've heard me mention it before. I want to mention it again. If you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, you're in rebellion against your Pastor Tom. Which, that and 50 cents will get you coffee. But read Pilgrim's Progress. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. If you have read it, read it again. Because what it is a story about the Christian journey. This guy named Christian received salvation in the beginning from his home that is sure destruction, city of destruction. He ends up in heaven. And the story is this journey, this pilgrimage, right? A pilgrim is a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. Progress means to move forward or onward movement toward a destination, right? It's just moving in the right direction. If you go backwards, it's not progress. And as pilgrims, like Pilgrim, like Christian, we're on a journey. Every Christian is on a journey to a destination. That journey begins in salvation. The moment we first believe, as the hymn says, right? And it ends in heaven with Jesus. But I want to talk in 4 points this morning about the great destination. The great destination. And then I want to talk about the perilous journey to that destination. And then I want to talk about who are the pilgrims. Who are the pilgrims? And lastly, then apply it to us here today. Point number one, the great destination. Where are the children of God going? In your head's going to be heaven. We're going to heaven, right? If you remember what I said on a side note last week, we're not going to a place, we're going to a person. Jesus, our destination isn't heaven. Heaven is heaven because God's throne is there. Take Jesus away and it's hell. Take God and his throne away and it's hell. Leave the gold. Leave the streets of gold and it's hell without Jesus and our Father. The destination is not a place, but a person. And not just a person. Here's the kicker today. Here's the one thing I want you taking away. It's a state of being. Your destination as a pilgrim, as a Christian, is a state of being. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. Right now we're God's children because we're saved. We're God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. John says there's not clarity on exactly what it's going to look like, what we're going to be like. We don't, We don't know all the details of our future state. But we know, so we don't know everything about the future, but we do know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Let me repeat that. We do know when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The future state is being one with Jesus. Being like Jesus is in the future of every single Christian. Being 100% like Him, being overcome by Him, being hidden in Him. This redemption is working towards a final state. Peter says like this, that God in His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and God. He's given us everything we need through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and His excellence. We have what we need from God who called us to this. In verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, he says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. We have the promises of God from His Word to believe so that through them, through these promises in His Word, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That you're going to go from what we are pre-redemption, pre-salvation, to being like Him, sharing in His divine nature. That's what John calls, we are the children of God. Jesus in John tells Nicodemus, too many names there, that you're born again and the Spirit indwells us and that the Christian is a new thing. Paul says that while we're walking, we have these two things, our flesh and our spirit, our old man and our new man. But when there's a new man that's going to last eternally and be like Jesus, we will be like Him. Look in your Bibles at Romans 8, 28 and 30. Romans 8, 28 and 30. This great promise. We know, another thing that we know for sure, we know that for all those that love God, all things work together for good. We know for those that love God, that's Christians, that's saints, that's those that's redeemed, that's saved, God's working every single thing for their good. These horrible, wicked things that we do, He works for our good. These horrible, wicked things that happen to us, He works for our good. These great things, He works for our good. We know that all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now look at verse 29. How do we know that? Verse 29. For, that gives the ground. How do I know that? Because, and He gives these two verses. For those whom He foreknew, that's past tense, He also predestined, that's past tense. Here's what I want you clinging to today. So many of us and so many of you get caught up on the foreknew and the predestined that you don't get to the fore. There's something after this foreknowledge. There's something after this predestining. It's to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's that state of being, that we're being changed to be like Jesus eternally. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Here's how you know everything's working together for good. Because somewhere in the past, which is foreknowledge and predestining, and now in this calling and this justifying, and in the future you see this glorifying, God's at work. In all of this, God is at work for your good. How can you know everything's going to work together for good? Because He was working in the past for my good. He's working in the present for my good. He's working in the future for my good. I can set my hope on that, and my good is defined in verse 29. Being like Jesus. You wonder if something's good for you? ask yourself, is this making me more like him? Is this making me more like him? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have born in the image of man of the dust, means we all look like Adam, two arms, two eyes, just like we have his image, he says, we shall also bear the image of the one man of heaven. That's Jesus. Just like, he says, we all look like Adam, we will all look like Jesus in heaven. All of those that make it to the destination will be like him, conformed into his image. That's what glorified means. It doesn't mean that you get stronger and look like the fullest that you can be, or smarter because you have some pinnacle of your potential that you finally reach your ceiling. No, it is that you look like him. Oh, the joy in this. When Jesus in John 15 starts laying out that he begins this work through his Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and he correlates it to a vine and sap and branches, and he says that Holy Spirit's like sap flowing through the branch and through the vines, or through the vine and in the branches, right? And he says, I'm going to cut some things off so it'll grow more fruit. In the context of that, he says, I'm telling you this of how you're going to be more and more and more like me, so that your joy, so that my joy may be in you, Jesus says, and your joy be full. I want you to know, Fellowship Baptist Church, that your eternal state is to be like Jesus, and that will be the fullness of joy. I'm getting ready, by God's grace, Lord willing, to be a grandpa by the end of the month. I don't know where the fullness of that joy is, because I see those of you in this room that enjoy grandparenting, that it just keeps getting fuller and fuller. And by God's grace, you end up with great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. I don't know where the fullness of that will be, but it won't be as full as the eternal state of being like Jesus. He says that's the fullness of it. The destination, this great destination, is being like Jesus. Oh, if we could get it in our heads that this is the purpose of the Christian, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, that our destination isn't streets of gold, our destination is a person. A person who died to change us from what we was to what he's making us, which is like him. Which is like him. It's a perilous journey, though, to this destination. A perilous journey. I'm going to give you the definition of perilous, number one, because I wasn't sure what it was. So I'm assuming most of you guys are like me and like a definition. It's hazardous, exposing to loss, showing you loss. It's unsafe, full of risk, as a dangerous voyage or a dangerous experiment. Another dictionary said full of danger or risk. And the last one said exposed to imminent risk of disaster or ruin. That describes the Christian life. It's a perilous journey to walk in faith towards our great destination of being like Jesus. This is the third time this illustration's come in my head, and I'm going to share it, and it's kind of crude, but it gets the point across. Out at our place at Simpson, there's cows in the field. And I don't know if you kids understand what cows do, but they do all over the field. It's everywhere. If you walk through a pasture of any animal, there's doo-doo. Right? Now, wouldn't it be amazing if a man could hide one diamond in what we call a cow paddy somewhere on 60 acres? There's thousands of them, right? And somebody comes in at night and puts a million-dollar diamond in the middle of this cow paddy. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a man somewhere that could just walk up to it and go and find that diamond? That his mind was so good and so smart, he knew so much, he knew where the diamond was hidden. That would be amazing. And sometimes that's what people want to correlate God's work in salvation is. that he sees all the dirt and the muck and the manure, but he'll find that one good thing in there. And that's not it. That would be amazing if it was, to be honest with you. It would be amazing. But salvation is more akin to someone going out there and grabbing the pile of manure and turning it into a diamond. That it used to be this worthless, dirty refuse. And now it's a precious million-dollar diamond. But salvation's even more than that. Because when God reached down to get us on the destination, all of us were worse than manure. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from all the promises, and God turns us into something more than a diamond. You, if you are in Christ Jesus, are worth more than a diamond, and your destination is to be like the most beautiful being ever. Now, imagine a machine that could turn manure into diamonds. That wouldn't be an easy thing, would it? Nobody can even think, how are we going to get this into a diamond? It would be hard. It would be perilous, maybe. Being conformed into the image of Jesus from what we were apart from him is difficult. It's difficult. John, 1 John, look at your text from today, 1 John 3:3, he says, everyone who thus hopes, that hope is, in verse 2, look back at verse 2 if you will, we shall be like him. That's our hope. We're going to be like him. That's our destination. Everyone who thus hopes, everybody who has this destination in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who says, I'm going to be like Jesus eternally, begins now to start to be like Jesus by faith. And John calls it purify. He says, to become like Jesus, it takes a purifying. Purify means to make clear, to remove the contaminants from. It's removal of every single atom of material that is not the desired product. That means to purify ourselves because we're going to be like him, every single thing that is not of him has to go. That's what John in John 15 says. He prunes that part. He cuts it with his word, that part, so that we might bear more fruit. He gets part, the part of us that is sinful and not like him, and in pruning, in cutting, he purifies us so that the sap might grow, and what grows with the new sap of the Holy Spirit is fruitful, and it's like him. So a Christian going on this destination, going to this destination of being like him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So how pure should a Christian be? John says, even as he is pure. How pure is Jesus? That sets the bar pretty high. That's a little daunting. But that's what he says. That means all the way pure. That any part of the Christian that's not like him is taken away. Being conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what it means. This will be our heavenly state, as we've seen in John and Romans. But it's not just being conformed into his image there. It's being conformed daily into his image here. You know, in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. You know, in the garden alone with his friends sleeping. That's an image of Jesus, right? We're being conformed into this image of Jesus from this, in between here, when he walked as we walk. We're conformed through that image and to that image as well. Even the image of him on a cross. The one who died on the cross, Jesus, is the one who says to us, you take up a cross and follow me. This is how you start to look like him. To look like him in heaven, we will look like him on earth. And so that's why Peter says, look in your Bible or up on the screen there, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to see what parts of you are like Christ and what parts are not. It's testing, as though something strange were happening to you. You have to go from what you are today to being like Jesus in eternity. Don't be surprised that it takes fire and trials to expose the parts of us that need to change. It's not something strange happening to you. Your fight against sin is not odd at all. It's normal. It's a fiery trial. And he says in verse 13, but he said, don't be surprised, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. That your temptations and trials here are like His temptations and trials. It's trials that expose us. It's trials that expose what must go that faith and grace may remain. In the book of Genesis, it was a barren womb that our mother Sarah had to bear for decades of pain and agony of not being able to have a baby. That was a fiery trial, conforming her into a new image. In Genesis, it was Sarah. In Exodus, it's a Pharaoh and a Red Sea and 400 years of bondage. In Joshua, it's giants. In Ruth, it's famine and death. In Samuel, it's your neighbor's wife. In Chronicles, it's wicked kings. In Daniel, it's a furnace. In Jeremiah, it's a pit. You get to the Gospels and it's storms and blindness and demons. These are all fiery trials that pilgrims go through. Pilgrims go through these. You get into Acts and it's persecution. You get into the epistles and it's wolves amongst the sheep. And you get to the Revelation and it's this horribly scary beast. Do you see that for the people of God, for us pilgrims, to be conformed into the image of Jesus is this trial? It always has been. Put down the book that tells you this should be easy. Our Savior calls it a cross. He says you're going to be hated and persecuted. He says, you want to follow me? I don't have a home. I don't have a pillow. It's a perilous journey. We're told that our enemy on this journey is like a lion walking around seeing when he's going to get a chance to chew us up. It is a perilous journey. God has designed that the way sin leaves us, the way sin is purified out of us as pilgrims and Christians, is through fighting against sin and the temptation to sin. To see it, to fight against it. It's a perilous journey. It follows Jesus through the wilderness, through persecution, through loneliness, through Calvary, a place of death to ourselves and new life in Him. But it leads to being like Him. See, this is where we start hearing how hard it is and we start thinking of Isaiah getting sawn in two. We start thinking of all the hardships and I don't know. Folks, it's worth it. Being like Jesus is worth being boiled in oil, says the author of today's text. It's worth it. The destination is worth the journey. So the question then is, how do I know if I'm on the journey? How do you know if you're on the journey? Who are the pilgrims? Point number three. In today's text, we see John lay out how to discern who is on the journey and who's not. The context is John saying how great it is to be a child of God. Oh, what an amazing love that we should be called God's children and that we would have this hope that we're going to be like Jesus. Listen to it here in verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us, it didn't know Him. verse 2, beloved, we are God's children right now, and what we will be hasn't yet been appeared. But we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him. As His children, we're going to be like His child Jesus. This is great news. And then He lays out from there how to make sure you're a child of God. And it's not rocket surgery. Walk through this text with me. And let's look. Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes that we're going to be like Jesus purifies himself as he is pure. So there's the first statement. Everybody who hopes to be like Jesus in the end begins now to start to look like Jesus. They begin to purify themselves by faith through grace. This isn't doing like Martin Luther did and climbing 500 stairs on your knees. This isn't climbing to a mountain and writing something on. This is by faith through grace, fighting against sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. They purify themselves. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, everyone who has sin as their lifestyle, also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. So everyone who sins, everyone who makes this practice of sinning, has a sinful life, it's just lawless. You don't have a God leading you. You're making your own law. Verse 5, and you know that He, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sin. You know He died on the cross to get rid of sin. And in Him, there is no sin. You know that. Okay? And everybody in this room, most of you know that are confessed Christians. Jesus died to take away sin, and He never sinned. But look at verse 6. No one who abides in Him, that's talking about Christian, keeps on sinning. Practicing sin, living a lifestyle of sin. No one who abides in Him does that, he says. He goes on to say, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or knows Him. So he goes from abiding to even seeing Him and even knowing who He is. If a lifestyle is a lifestyle of sinful practices, having a lifestyle of sin, he says, not only do you not abide in Jesus, you haven't even seen Him or known who He really is. Folks, that's a little bit of scary. So you got the children of God purifying themselves, being made like Jesus, and then you have this other group that doesn't even know who He is, and they're just practicing sin. No wonder he says in verse 7 through 9, he says in 7, little children, let nobody deceive you. So there's obviously some opportunity for deception and lies to take over at this point. And he says, hey, children, don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. So now we see this practicing of sinning and practicing of not sinning that John's calling righteousness. The one practicing this is righteous in Christ, as he is righteous. And then he goes on in verse 8, but whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now we have a title over here of this group that lives a lifestyle of sin, practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Child of God, of the devil. Of the devil. And he says, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. You remember earlier, the reason He appeared was to take away sin. Sin is a work of the devil. And Jesus showed up to get rid of it. And those who practice a lifestyle of sin. Now, I'll get to that in a bit. Practicing a lifestyle of sin. Now look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. John's real clear here that those who are children of God fight against sin. They can't keep on going in this. Are they going to sin? Yes. Are they going to practice it? Not for long. They're going to fight against it. They're going to do crazy things to get rid of sin. They're going to say, I want freedom. I don't care what people think about it. I want sin gone. I would rather everybody think I'm a sinner than actually be one. I want to be like Jesus. And they keep going. And he tells us why they do that. They have his seed. That is Spirit-filled sanctification. that a child of God cannot live this way anymore. I hope there's some amen of some Christians in here who have fought against sin. That you know what it's done to you and you're fighting and you don't like it. And then he says this amazing statement in verse 10. By this, it is evident. New American Standard says obvious. It's just evidence who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. In this, that God's children make a practice of trying to live righteous, make a practice of righteousness. Devil's children, a practice of sin. He says it's evident who they are. It's evident who they are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's an interesting definition for practicing righteousness. Loving this group. If you can't love us, I would point to this text and say, you're not born of God. If my sin is too much for you to handle and get over, how can you say you have the seed of Jesus who's forgiven my sin? It's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. In my little analogy today, it's evident who's on the pilgrimage. It's evident who the pilgrims are, who's on the journey, not who's on the road. There's a lot of people on the road. But the people on the journey to the destination of being like Jesus look like they're being conformed into the image of Jesus. They do crazy things like apologize when they sin against you. They do silly things like change their lifestyles. They do just crazy things like stop gossiping or slandering. Those on this perilous journey have chosen this perilous journey. They're not content with being a little bit like Jesus. David reminded me of a book this morning that he's reading right now. And the author says in there, and I probably won't get this quote exactly right, but that he had made himself content with being mostly holy. And that sounds, I'm okay, I'm mostly holy. Until you reverse that and say, well, that means you're okay with being not all the way holy. And that's convicting. That's convicting as one walking on this journey. That where am I content with? And I'm afraid that we let our culture and our world, that as long as we're better than the next guy, we're okay. Rather than thinking, my destination is Jesus, and I'm my biggest problem. And I've got to do a lot of purifying, changing, practicing righteousness to be conformed into His image. Because I don't want to be mostly like Jesus. I don't want you to want to be mostly like Him in heaven. My prayer is the prayer of the apostles and the epistles to present you complete and blameless on that great day. It's a perilous journey. And the children of the devil might be on the road with you, but it's not the same journey. So that gets me to the application. To ask everyone in this room, everyone listening to this sermon, are you a pilgrim? Do you feel this? Is there a heartbeat in this of, I want to be like Jesus? I hate this sin that is keeping me from being like Jesus. Are you a pilgrim? Here's some of the options. I'm not smart enough to say this is all of them, but here's some I came up with. Some of you know you are not a Christian. You are not a pilgrim, and you're perfectly okay with that. You don't care. You don't want to be claimed to be a Christian or a pilgrim. You might make jokes about Jesus or jokes about one of the common themes in my work life was men joking about hell is going to be better because the fun people are going to be there. That living amongst the heathen and the children of the devil is more pleasurable. And so you have no desire to be known as a pilgrim. You mock those who struggle in this life to be like Jesus by faith. You're convinced that when a person dies, they go into the ground and they rot, and that's the end of it. So why not enjoy this life? Some of you are in that group. You're not on the journey, and you know it, and you don't really care. hear this warning. You are blind and you're deaf. You're not seeing reality. You're not hearing a clear call of danger. You're like a blind man at the edge of a cliff, convinced he knows his surroundings. And every second, you're a little bit closer, and you're jolly with your buddies. And all is good, and you have no clue how near you are to eternal damnation. Please hear this warning that you will be shocked to find Jesus and His church as your judge. Like the rich man and Lazarus. That's how drastic it's going to be. But hear this good news. Jesus gives sight to the blind. Jesus opens the ears of the deaf. Jesus saves obstinate sinners. Paul was on his road to kill Christ followers, and God made him a Christ follower. Hear that good news for those of you that know you're not a Christian and don't care. Some of you know you're not a Christian, but you're putting on a show. This is the hypocrite. You know in your heart that that profession you made wasn't real. Those words you told to the people are not real. And you make a practice of sinning. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. Your sin might look different than others, but you know it. You're not deceived. You are deceiving. You're deceiving your families, your friends, this church, this community. You've got everybody buffaloed. But you know you're not a Christian. You might have been a member of this church for a year or for 40 years. And you're not saved and you know it. You know what your life is really like. You not only sin, but you like your sin. And you go through great measures to keep it hidden from those around you. There's people like that in this room. Hear this warning. Paul tells Timothy that some people's sins are made open here on earth. And some appear later at the judgment. But everybody's sin is going to get exposed. Hear this warning. Your sin is not hidden from the all-seeing God. Hear this warning from Paul in Galatians. Do not be deceived. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. You want to sow destruction into your life? You want to sow secret sin? You're going to reap it. It all comes out. You cannot put a corn kernel in the ground and get a bean. Can't happen. You cannot put sin into your heart, to your life, to your mind, and to your body and keep it hidden. It comes out. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you put in will come out. But hear this good news. Jesus loves to save hypocrites. Jesus loves to save hypocrites. In Romans 2:4, he says that it's God's kindness and patience that lead you to repentance. That the reason you're not in hell for your hypocrisy and your hidden sin and your lies is because God is patient and kind, and that's leading you for an opportunity here today to repent and say, I'm a hypocrite and I'm going to hell if Jesus doesn't save me. Jesus loves to save hypocrites. So those of you who know you're not saved and you got a secret lifestyle, Jesus calls you today joyfully. The next group I see is some of you are deceived and you're convinced you are a Christian. This is sad and it's scary to think everything's okay. I'm not talking about you in here that know you're not okay. I'm talking to some of you in here that you think that you would be shocked if you died and didn't go to heaven. Because you're doing all the right things. You got in that baptistry. A preacher put you under. You joined this church. You've given money here. You've given time here. You've taught here. How in the world can you not be saved? This is terrifying. To go through all the right actions of Bible reading, prayer, good deeds, and yet Your heart doesn't appear to be on this journey to be like Jesus. That when you get an opportunity to be changed and conformed into His image, you just choose church service rather than the pain that it takes to be on the perilous journey. Your fight against sin, but it's not real, with no real effort and no victories. You're convinced Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of all of your sins, but you're not convinced He died on the cross to give you power over those sins. If you are here this morning and you make a practice of sin and you think you're going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross to get rid of those, but it's okay to keep practicing this, John says you're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. You're not on that journey. Jesus Christ died to save sinners and change them. And it's evidence in a new Christian. Hear this warning. Some of you, hear this warning. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. On that day when Jesus judges the sheep and the goats and separates them, on that day, many, let that word many get stuck in your mind. I know I've been preaching for a while. I know we got things to do. Listen to me, dear friends. Stick that word, M-A-N-Y, in your mind. Burn it. Pound it. Get it in your mind. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Didn't we do all the right things? And He will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Many are going to go to hell shocked because they've deceived themselves. They've been deceived by Satan. Many. I can't help but think that can come in here. That you think everything's okay. Hear that warning. Just pray this morning. Oh God, is that me? Now hear the good news. Jesus saves sinners to come to Him. Even from the church. Jesus died to save church members. Jesus died to save people who prophesy in His name, do mighty works in His name, but they're not saved. They're not born again. They're not changed. Think of Peter. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, Peter said, all these other cowards in here might deny you. I won't. And then he did to a little girl. Jesus told Peter, you feed my sheep. God in Christ saves people who are deceived. That's good news. Jesus forgave him and used him by grace. And lastly, some of you that are in here are on this perilous journey and you know it. You feel it. When I talk about being like Jesus, your heart begins to pump. When I talk about sins, you start listing your own, not thinking about everybody else's. When we go through time of confession, 10 years ago, you was confessing alcoholism and all kinds of sexual sins, and today your heart was more broke because you lied to your husband yesterday. And you feel this hatred of sin. You feel this love of Jesus. I want to talk to you that are on this perilous journey, and you know it, because it's exhausting. This journey is exhausting. As A.W. Tozer said, and I've quoted it here before, if it took all night and all day to kill the perfect Son of God, how long will it take to kill me? You fight sin and you walk in victory sometimes, and then other times you're drawn away by the evil one or your own flesh, and you're purifying yourself by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you return to Jesus time and time and time again. You come because Jesus said, if I am weak, I can come to Him. And you know all kinds of facts about the Bible, but when you sin, you make yourself like a little child and you go to Jesus, who is strong and kind. I want to talk to you that you know He's your only hope. And when he says hard things in the Bible, or when your life gets hard and somebody says, give up on Jesus, you're like, where else am I going to go? You've got the words of eternal life, and you feel that pressure that I can't go on anymore because being like him is hurting. But I'm not going back to where I've come from. I want to talk to you that you feel hopeless sometimes because sin seems so strong in you. And your faith feels so weak. First, I want you to hear this warning from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance. I don't know how many of you are in your heart and your mind, amen. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised to be like Him. For yet a little while, the coming one, Jesus, He's going to come and He won't delay. He's coming for us, church. On this journey, as you're working, He is coming. He will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For those of you, the children of the burning heart, to be like Jesus, God is not pleased when we shrink away. Hear this warning. Verse 39, we're not of those who shrink away, shrink back, and are destroyed. That's not us, church. I know you feel like that sometimes, saint. But those who have faith, we're of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's a warning. Do not shrink back. And hear this good news. Jesus keeps His own. Jesus keeps His own. No one has the power to take the child of God that He calls a sheep out of His hand. No one. No one has the power to take you out of His hand. He promises He will never leave you nor forsake you. He says that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He promises that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's not in doubt. Hear this good news. He keeps His own. He will make you like Jesus. I don't care if today is the 1,000th day that you did the same sin. If you're on this journey, kill that sin and believe this promise. You're going to be like Jesus. Because it's true. Christ is not looking for you to be strong for Him. We don't need to be known as a strong church. We need to be known as having a strong God. He's looking for us to have faith in His strength. And I want you to look at the heart of Jesus, dear saint, on this journey, who wonders, how many times am I going to go to Jesus about my sin? In Matthew 11, when He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, He says in verse 29, I am gentle and humble in my heart. You're coming to a Savior with every time you sin. You're coming to a Savior who says, I have a heart inside of me that's gentle and humble. There is no sin that you can bring that He's going to send away. I don't know what sin you're scared to confess to God. You will not scare Him. He's got a humble heart and He's gentle. So gentle, He can keep a candle burning that's doing nothing but smoke. He can keep a reed that's bruised and leaned over from breaking. He is gentle and humble at heart, this Jesus. Do not give up. You will be like Him. And the very last verse I want to share today is for these saints that struggle on the journey. And it's a verse, Matthew 23, 37 and 38. It's a verse of judgment. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus walking up to the city. It's getting ready to kill Him. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. You bad Jerusalem. He says, how often would I have gathered your children under as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you are not willing, Jerusalem. You're not willing. He says, see, your house has left you desolate. He destroyed Jerusalem. But I want you to look at the hope and what our Savior is like in that verse. How often I would gather your children together as hens gather her brood. How often, here's the heart of Jesus, weary saint fighting. How often he'd just get under here. Just hide here. How often I want you here. Jesus wants you and your sin here. Hidden like Ruth under Boaz. Like Moses in the rock. Because that's where our identity is. Our identity isn't in our sin. Our identity is in our Savior. And His heart is gentle and lowly. And His heart says, come into me. Come into me. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how good and how kind of you to call your children out of darkness into your marvelous light, to be like Jesus. Father, I ask that you would bring conviction on every heart and mind that needs conviction this morning, and that you would bring encouragement on every heart and mind that needs encouragement. Father, I don't know. I have no clue. But you do. Father, would you show us whether we're on the journey to being like Jesus or not? For your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus, amen.